Praise the Lord. Some weeks ago, as we prepared for this day, we asked our senior adults at the 11 o'clock senior adult prayer luncheon to pick their favorite hymn, and it would be sung on the great day of praise and giving. 17 different hymns were selected from about 50 senior adults that day, and the number one song was sung at the very beginning of this service, How Great Thou Art. Now, I was prepared to continue our series in 1 Peter, Worthy is the Lamb. But as we realized what song was being selected, it just was on my heart that I should preach on the greatness of God today. Great day of praise and giving, how great thou art. I mean, you know, I'm not that spiritually insensitive. I was like, well, as I started thinking about how many scriptures are on the greatness of God, I realized, Lord, this is going to be a three-hour message. They will tar and feather me before it's all done. By that same time, East Haven had a men's conference. I attended the East Haven men's conference, and I was seated by Alderman Fletcher Grice. He's a member of East Haven. Turns out he's a lead electric guitar player in the praise team. I didn't know that about. I didn't know city aldermen could play lead guitar, but evidently he can. And he does a good job. And we were talking about men's ministry at our churches. And he said, what are y'all doing? I said, well, in men's life, right now, Friday at 5:30 in the morning, we're studying through the book of Titus. And he said, I love the book of Titus. In fact, it has one of my favorite verses in it. Chapter 2, near the end of that chapter, it's the verse I use anytime some cults come knocking on my front door. I pull out Titus chapter 2, and he quoted the verse. And in the verse, you will see why I trust the Lord. There's the theme passage for the greatness of God message. And so, because we're going to be less than 3 hours today, and that God narrowed this message down to Titus chapter 2, you can thank Alderman Fletcher Grice that this is going to be less than 3 hours. How great thou art. Let's look at this passage, beginning in verse 11. And the paragraph begins, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, educating us, instructing us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting, here it is, verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. There it is, verse 13, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, how great thou art. My friend, it begins with understanding the greatness of God. Your quality of life depends on how well you are aware and stay cognizant day by day, hour by hour, of the greatness of Almighty God. You're not some speck in a forlorn, out of control, chaotic, evolved creation. Friend, God knows every hair on your head. God created you with a purpose to glorify Him and to experience abundant life in Christ. He is Almighty God, and you and I are waiting for that day when our blessed hope is revealed, and we shall see even more so the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we see the greatness of His power. Now, the word greatness, you could define it in many different ways, but we understand the Greek word here, megas, we use that. Even fast food convenience stores like the word mega. Oh, no, you can't get a regular size Coke. You got to get a mega sized Coke. This word refers to size and number. Big, bigger, biggest, mega. I guess today I may want to ask you, how big is God? How big is God in your world? How mega sized does our perception reflect the reality? His greatness and His power. Nothing mocked God one day. You can't create something out of nothing. Nothing said, nothing comes out of nothing. And God says, wait and listen. And He spoke, let there be light. And light appeared, and something came out of nothing. And this world will tell you, you are nothing, and nothing will ever come out of you. It'll tell you, you have no value. You are nothing. Listen to God. God can make something out of nothing, and only God can do that. That's power, my friend. He is great in His power. In the ancient days, they tried to take their idols and make them appear to be great. They would put it on the tallest mountain, the little idol temples. They would enlarge in their carvings of stone and wood. If their idol was to be all-knowing, they would make a big head. I mean, they would carve an oversized head and put it on a stick and make it appear that our idol is all-knowing. Look how big He is. We don't have to do stuff like that. Why? Because God is already great. The greatness of our God, great in power, but also great in His personhood. Look how it says here. It says, and this is why our friend Fletcher uses this verse, because the Trinity is a mystery, but it is also a truth. It is a stated truth of Scripture. There is one God, only one God, who has revealed Himself in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all coexistent. One did not exist before the other. There's not a God of the Old Testament. There's not a God of the New Testament. And then a later God in the present day. No. One God, three persons, co-eternal, co-existent, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible taught you that in Matthew in the Christmas story. The Gospels teach us. And He shall be born of a virgin, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, from the very beginning, even in His virgin birth, was referred to as God. The Gospels taught us that. Jesus declared this as simple as you can state. He was not an emanation from God. He was God in the flesh. John 10, 30. I and the Father are one. You said, no, Pastor, you could interpret that a lot of different ways. Well, let me tell you how the Jewish people interpreted it. They claimed He was speaking blasphemy and equating Himself as God. They knew exactly what He was saying. I and the Father are one. So clear was the statement of Jesus to the Jews, they killed Him over it for blasphemy. Let it be known, Jesus had no problem declaring that He was God in the flesh. our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul declared it in Colossians. Paul made it clear that there is no creation other than what came through God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, Peter declares it, our great God and Savior. How great is your God? Now, not only that, look at how great God's grace is. The grace of God in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. This is a sovereign grace. It is not a grace that some political party can give you, some movement can give you, some religion can give you, that your mama can give you, some love that you don't deserve, some wondrous gift of life that none of us deserve. Yet God says it's my grace, the grace of God. It is sovereign grace, undefeated, undaunted. And then the Bible says it's not only sovereign grace, but it is also sufficient grace. It is sufficient grace. Notice this, bringing salvation not to some people, not to the favored nations that we like or don't like, not to certain nations. The Bible says salvation has been brought for all people, all nations, all individuals of those nations. Salvation has been brought for all people. You may have a translation that says to all people. There's a great, interesting theological discussion there, but I have chosen this one because I think it rightfully interprets and gives us an understanding. It has appeared, and it's our job to make sure that it appears to all nations, that you and I are called to take the gospel to all nations. But there's no doubt the intent of God's salvation is that it is sufficient to save every boy, girl, man, or woman who has been born, will be born, born and living right now. It is sufficient. But hear me, not everyone receives the gospel. Not everyone will receive it. Some reject it. It is sufficient to save all, but it is only effective to save all if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Confessing Him with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Hear me today, all dogs do not go to heaven. This idea that somehow God's love is like the love Hollywood shows on a movie, that you can just blaspheme God, you can live for the devil, you can curse God, you can ignore God, and somehow at the end of the day, God will just say, oh, well, never mind, come on in. No, no, my friend. God is holy, holy, holy. That doesn't apply to you and it doesn't apply to me. I'm glad somebody told me there are consequences for my actions. It is sufficient to save them, but it is only effective to save them if they will place their faith in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? That's why it's called blessed hope. Hope. You can receive it. It will save you. Christ will save you. Now, third, it is saving grace. How does it save? Sovereign, sufficient, and saving grace. Look what it says. It says there, when it saves us. Now notice, saving is bringing you back to a new life, creating a new life. You go from death to life. This new life has two parts. First part, it trains you to do what? To renounce ungodliness. See that in verse 12? It trains you. You may have instruct. You may have the word educate. It trains you, teaches you to renounce worldly passions and ungodliness. You know what the problem is with America? We don't renounce sin, we announce our sin. On social media, on every magazine, modern day bestseller, every movie you go to today, we're not renouncing sin, we're announcing sin. And then we think God just says, well, that's just the cutest little thing you've ever done. Our homes are in shambles. We're raising up generations that have no basic home training. Thank God for you. Thank God for you training your children. Read the Bible and throw Cosmopolitan out of your house. If you've got a magazine coming into your house and it's going to tell you 15 different ways to raise your children, throw it out if it's not a Christian publication. You don't need to read that. Read the Bible. Just teach them to do what Jesus does. Let's not get so complicated. We got this thing so complicated, we've done forgot the reading, writing, and arithmetic. It's not that hard. If it's wrong, don't do it. Renounce it. If it's of God, look what it says, live it. It trains us to live godly lives. That's what it means to be saved. Man, well, this is fixing to turn into a 3-hour sermon. Point three. Oh, but I love this. The goodness of God. It's not some old backwoods, stiff-necked Baptist preacher hollering and yelling and spitting that draws people to Jesus. It's the goodness of God. Now, most of us stiff-necked, preaching, hollering preachers, I'm one of them at times. What moves us most with such passion to speak to your heart, to get up here and to beg you to stop destroying your life, to weep for you, to not believe the deception of the devil, to call you to the abundant life, is because we see the goodness of what you're missing. The goodness that is yours to have and possess, and you're not taking it. That's what moves the pastor. That's what moves that student minister. That's what moves that godly mother and father that just will not give up, that keeps training and teaching and staying and begging and praying for you to trust God and follow Him, because God is greatly good. You say, well, what kind of goodness are you talking about? I'm talking about love. No one has ever loved you like Jesus loves you. Your parents reflect that. Your spouse reflects that. But friend, we all fail in ever trying to equate. We just seek to give you a clear vision of it, a good representation. Oh, but how God loves you. How great is the goodness of God. Read. Who gave Himself for us? Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. The greatness of God's love. This is what moves us. This is what calls us and draws us. It is a love that sacrifices oneself for the good of another. That is love. I don't see that in our society. I hear the word love, 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 songs about love, trash. All it talks about is what they want, their desire. You fulfill my desire. It's a one-way street. You sacrifice for me. Love. He who gave himself for you. Love involves giving and sacrificing for the good of someone else, for the greater cause of God. And that's the God we serve, and that's the God we worship, and that's the God we work for. Look at the greatness of God's work. That is his call on your life. The greatness of God's call for us. God is calling you to a greater life. And what does that look like? Your heart becomes zealous to do the good things of Jesus. Jesus sent you out to this world to do works greater, hear me, now this is amazing. What did Jesus say? Greater than the works he did. Isn't that amazing? He said, you think what I've done is amazing? Wait till you see my church. You think what I've done is good in these 3 years I've been going through this desert land called Israel and healing and ministering and loving and sacrificing for and praying for that I've done good? Wait till you see my family at work for the centuries and every nation, not this one little nation, but this nation and every nation on this planet. I'm sending out my people to do things that will amaze you how good they're going to do. You see, the goodness of God puts a zeal in your heart to do what? The goodness of God. How great is his call on your life? Now hear me today. There's never been a debate about should we do good works as God's people. That's never been the debate. The debate is, are our good works good enough to save us? And the truth is, no, they're not. Your good works will never outweigh the bad works and the sin and the disappointment we've done for God. The truth is, for your life and my life, because our sin has offended a holy, perfect God. We don't have any holy, perfect works to outweigh that. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to be zealous to do good work for God. Just the opposite. Because we have been saved by grace, we should be more zealous that other people find out the good news too. That they see the goodness of God. All our good works do, my friend, is just reflect. Help people see the grace, the mercy, the kindness, the truth, the love of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. There's a call on your life to do good works for the glory of God, to draw people to the goodness of God as followers of God. In summary, our zeal to renounce sin and our zeal to do good works should reveal our view of the greatness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Your zeal to put away sin should reflect how great you believe God is. And your zeal to do good works for His glory should reflect your view of just how awesome and great is God. How great is God to you? If you don't know Him today, if you've never placed your faith, somehow God brought you here and He's calling you. Stop trying to do it on your own. Come to Jesus. What do I do? I turned from my old sin. That's just a fancy word of renounce. I turned from that, changed my belief about that was okay, and say, no, it was not okay. You can't save yourself, and place your faith in Jesus, your great God and Savior. If you will place your faith, what Jesus did for you on the cross through the empty tomb, rose on the third day so you can have abundant life, follow Him, my friend, you will be saved. You can't save yourself, but He will save you. He just says, call upon me. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Who you calling on? Who you trusting in? He's the great God and Savior. If you'll do that, you can be saved. And then I want you to come down and talk to one of our ministers. Talk to me, Pastor Chris. Come down and talk to us and say, listen, this is where I am in my life. Some of you have already done that, and you're ready to say, I'm ready to follow Him in obedience and be baptized. I want to be part of this church. I've been holding off back and forth, back and forth. Why not today? Some of you, God is calling you for this to be your church home. We would love to worship and serve the Lord with you. If God's calling you here by like faith and like baptism, we would love to serve the Lord with you right here at First Baptist. But all of us today, during this song that we're about to sing as a praise offering to God, I want us just to say, Lord, I want to make more of You in my life. I want You to be as great in my life as You really, truly are. How great Thou art. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, our mighty God, I ask that today, as we sing, as we proclaim Your truth in song, that You would have Your way, that we would respond to Your call on our life, whether publicly or privately, to take our step of faith. Father, some may be nervous, but they're not ashamed. They hear You calling them, and I pray, Lord, they would take that step and affirm what You're doing in their life. Father, let us rejoice and sing Your praises in Jesus' name. Amen.